So just to get started, I want to tell you about a story I heard. And I was recently listening to the radio. I don't remember who it was, but they were telling this story about a Jewish politician who would come to the White House every week after week, to a Christian Bible study. And he would just come there and sit and just take it all in. And everyone just kind of left him to him. I mean, they were kind to him, but, you know, they didn't know what he was receiving and what he was getting out of it. And one day they had a guest speaker. And the guest speaker didn't know who he was. And at the end of the meeting, he said, could you please get up and close the meeting in prayer? And so everyone's like getting nervous, like, is he going to feel comfortable closing out this meeting at a Christian Bible study? But he just jumped right up and he asked everyone to hold hands, and this was his prayer. He said, "May all Muslim people come to know the love of Jesus Christ. May all Jewish people come to know the love of Jesus Christ. And may all Christian people come to know the love of Jesus Christ." And I thought that was such an awesome prayer. This man understood that everyone, everywhere, needed to know the love of Jesus Christ. And you know, I lived many years as a Christian before I really understood God's love for me, God's acceptance of me, because I would have fear moments if I wasn't doing enough, if I wasn't good enough, if God really loved me for who I was, because I found myself continually falling and failing and having flesh failures. Anyone ever had one? Maybe this morning? We have them all the time. But I knew the scriptures well enough to have assurance of my salvation. But I always looked at God as the authority figure. I always thought he was mad at me. And for many years, I mean, I would just go through cycles of this. Of course, then you go back to the scripture and you see, no, God's not mad at me. He loves me. But you have those moments when you fail that you think, how could God love me? And I think a lot of it, seeing God that way, was how I saw my own father growing up. My dad, he's a good man. And today he's changed a lot. He's very affectionate. But when I was growing up, he was under a lot of stress, like many families. And He didn't grow up with a lot of affection, so he wasn't the kind of daddy who would say, "I love you," or say, "You're beautiful," or someone that you would run to if you were hurt. He was the one that my mom would say, "Wait till your dad gets home." That's how we looked at him. And we had a reason to be afraid. I grew up with three sisters. But so I think I just kind of had this thing about God, the Father, of not someone who loved me and cherished me. Now, I looked at Jesus that way. But I heard this statement, and I've never forgotten it, and it's that God is not an angry God looking over the shoulder of a loving Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we get that wrong picture of God. And so we just need to remember that God accepts us, that God and Jesus are one and the same. That when Jesus came to this earth, he showed who God was through his life and ministry. And he showed the love of God. And if we look at Jesus, that's who the Father is. And so we need to remember that they are one and the same. And I'm so grateful that God's acceptance of me is not dependent on me. He accepts me because of Jesus. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." God loved us before we ever loved him. His love is not dependent on us. He loved us so much that he accepted us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." He made us accepted. He accepted us. What freedom, what relief. We don't have to earn it. He's given it to us freely. We're accepted in him. And we are in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus. God's acceptance comes to us on account of Jesus. But you know, God also, in the Bible, we're referred to as beloved. In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's how he looks at us. And that word, I love looking up words, that word beloved means this: dearly loved, greatly loved, dear to the heart, held dear, valued, prized, treasured, cherished. Isn't that the cry of every human heart? We all want to be loved that way. We all want to be valued. We all want to be cherished. Well, that's how God looks at us. Jesus always accepted everyone that came to him, and he still does. He still accepts everyone. John 6:37 says, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, I just want to read a quote to you from a book that this has become one of my favorite books. I think I first picked it up about 5 years ago. It's an old book. Some of you may have heard of it. It's called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Anybody ever heard of it? It was by a man named Brennan Manning. And this man had such a revelation of the love of God. And I'm just going to read one short little paragraph. And this will just paint a picture that hopefully will just stick with you. It says this: "If Jesus appeared at your dining room table tonight, with knowledge of everything you are and are not, total comprehension of your life story, every skeleton hidden in your closet, if he laid out the real state of your present discipleship with the hidden agenda, the mixed motives, and the dark desires buried in your psyche, you would feel his acceptance and forgiveness. For experiencing God's love in Jesus Christ means experiencing that one has been unreservedly accepted, approved, and infinitely loved." You know, when I first read that, I had to read that paragraph over and over and over to really get it. That God loves me just as I am, not as who I need to be, but he loves me as I am right now, with all my flesh failures, with all my problems, all my issues, as we say today. God's love for us is unconditional. His love for us does not change according to the kind of day we have, whether we're walking in the Spirit or we have a flesh failure. He loves us just the same. And our acceptance, again, is based on one thing: his Son, Jesus. All of us throughout our lives have had that feeling of being accepted and being rejected. We all know that being accepted is far better. Rejection is very painful. It's very difficult. And in these past couple years, I received a moment of acceptance like never before. It was a gift from God. And it's something that has brought me the greatest joy in my life. I call it my silver lining. When I'm having a bad day, I always look to this thing that God did for me. But it's brought me the greatest joy out of the deepest pain point in my life. And so Pastor Deborah asked if I would share that today. And I'm glad there's some Kleenexes here. I'm probably going to need them. Because God is just so good. And it's an amazing thing that he did. But just to get to that story, I just want to share a little bit about my background and growing up. I was one of those people who was very blessed to have two Christian parents. They both had received Jesus as their Savior. They did their best to instill Christian values in my three sisters and I. And they took us to church all the time. But our home was definitely not without problems. My mother came from a very difficult background. When she was 11, she lost both of her parents. And she went into the foster care system. I remember in my life growing up, she was sick a lot. She was in a lot of depression. She tried to take her life when I was a teenager. But she always came back to Jesus. She always looked to him. When she realized what she had done, she immediately looked to Jesus. She took herself to the hospital. She had tried to slit her wrists. And we came home from church and found blood all over the kitchen floor. So my mom, she had a very difficult life, but she always would look to God. She would always come back to him. She always had faith to get through the hard times in her life. And then I mentioned my dad. He went through some very stressful times, and he's a totally changed man since he's gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, and the way that he relates with us now with hugs and saying, I love you. Now we see that in him. But growing up, it was really tough. Like I said, I didn't have that kind of relationship with my dad as a daddy. And so I was looking for love. You know, when you become a teenager and your hormones start changing and you just want love. You want someone to love you. You crave that love. And so I do remember as a very young girl in church, sitting in the pew. And in the church I went to, they never did altar calls. But somewhere along the line, I never really connected with what was going on in church. It really went over my head. But I did hear somewhere along the line that if I asked Jesus in my heart, when I died, I'd go to heaven. And so as a young girl, when I looked up at the cross one day, sitting there, I did that. I asked Jesus quietly into my heart. And I believed that I was going to go to heaven. But I didn't know how to talk about it. I didn't know how to live it out in my life. And so I just had a lot of issues with, I was very shy. I was very insecure. I had a hard time talking to people. With my mom being sick all the time, she just didn't have that kind of motherly influence with my sisters and I. We were left to ourselves a lot. And so I just didn't have a lot of self-worth. And so when I was introduced to drugs and alcohol at 13, I really liked it because it made me feel better about myself in the moment. But how many of you know that sin is only for a season and then it bites you? So the more you get into those kind of things and those kind of lifestyles, it's just a downward spiral. And so by the time I was 16, I lost my virginity. We never had the sex talk in my home, so I really didn't even know what was happening to me. And until it was all over, I realized what had just happened, that I had lost it. And I just thought at that time, that's it, I'm going to hell. That's it. God will never accept me now. And so I just went into the life even deeper, and the drugs and the alcohol to try and get rid of the pain. And I just wanted that love. I was just craving that love from someone so bad. So I always got in these long-term relationships, sexual relationships, and then I would be rejected. And so then I had that pain of rejection. And also when that happened, I remember the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that set in my life. And it just always made me feel horrible about myself. And so I just want to read a verse from you. It's out of the Mirror Bible. It's Romans 1:29, and I think this describes perfectly what sin does to you. Sin snowballs. It spreads like cancer, exhibiting its ugly symptoms in every possible form, from perverse sexual obsession to every kind of atrocity. The problem with sin is that it never satisfies, leaving the victim miserable, unfulfilled, and constantly craving for more of the same deception, vileness, jealous, anger, obsessed only with self. Can anyone identify with that? That's what sin does to you. So by the time I was 19 years old, I made it through high school. I was working. I had a boyfriend at the time who wanted to move, and we were living in the Chicago area, and he wanted to move back to Florida, where he was from. So I begged him to take me with him. So in the middle of the night, I packed up my bags. I left a note in my parents' notebook or mailbox, because there was always turmoil in our home because of the life I was living, the double life, going to church with them, but then living this other lifestyle. And so I thought, finally, I'm going to be free, and I can just do whatever I want, and there will be no contention. And so off I go with this boyfriend. Well, within a couple of months, things got really, really bad. It was a very abusive relationship, not only verbally, but physically. I remember having broken teeth, black eyes. It was just not a good thing. And then I found myself pregnant, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I just thought it was over because he rejected me. He did not want the baby. He did not want to get married. And so I didn't know what I was going to do. And I just remember and being in that whole drugged out state and walking down a street. And I remember just like wanting to take my own life, wanting to end it all. I didn't know how I was going to go forward. I felt very alone. And so I walked down the street and I saw this church. And I went up and I tried to go into the doors and no one was there. The church was closed. And I went around to the back and I sat on the church steps. And I called out to God, and I said, God, if there's any way you can help me, please help me. And I remember just sitting there, just crying with my head in my hands and walking away, just feeling hopeless, walking back to where I was living. But you know, God heard that prayer. And the very next day, my parents showed up. Somehow they found me, but God answered that prayer. God is so good. And you know, my parents, they just loved me. And they said, Heidi, if you ever want to come home, you can come home. And they didn't know I was pregnant. They didn't know my situation. And I acted like everything was cool and life was great. And till 3 o'clock in the morning, I went and knocked on their door the day they were leaving. And I said, I told them everything and told them I wanted to come home. And they accepted me. I just wanted to read this quote by Pastor Rick Warren. He said, your most profound and intimate experiences of worship will likely be in your darkest days, when your heart is broken, when you feel abandoned, when you're out of options, when the pain is great, and you turn to God alone. God will never abandon us. He's always there for us. So I went home with my parents, and I went through that pregnancy. I went back to church with them. And if anyone in that church was talking behind my back, I didn't know it. I felt loved. And that was a gift from God as well, having the love of the people and the support. And I went and I spoke with my pastor, and I talked to different people in the church who had been in different kinds of situations. And one of the families had adopted children and told me what a blessing that was. And everyone in my life at that time said that adoption would be the best thing for me to give this baby for adoption. And it was I didn't know what else to do. My parents never offered to help me keep the baby. When I look back now, I totally understand why they were in no position to do it. They couldn't help me. My mom was not well at all. And so I came to the conclusion that this was the best thing to do. And I went to a Christian agency. And my parents helped me through that, and I placed my baby boy with a Christian family. But at the time, back then, things were always private. Adoptions were very different back then. So I was told that once I signed those papers, I may never see my son again on this earth, that they could never release information to me. So it was the most difficult decision that I ever had to make in my life. And I remember as a young girl in that hospital, and they gave me a half an hour alone in a room with my baby boy. And I remember just giving him to God and just crying and pouring out my heart and knowing that this may be the last time I would see him on earth. And my parents went with me, and we signed papers. And when we left that place, they asked me if I was okay. And then we never talked about it again. So all that pain was just shoved down. None of us knew how to talk about it. I didn't even know about counseling and doing those kind of things back then, or getting therapy or getting help. And so I just carried this pain around. But you know, just like he didn't leave me in Florida, God didn't leave me in that state either. Within a couple of months, he opened up a job for me in a Christian organization. And I met a young lady there who became my best friend, and she led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she started taking me to a church where the Word came alive to me. And I started understanding about casting down thoughts and renewing my mind to the Word of God and who I was in Christ, and that I was the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So God gave me all the tools that I needed to be able to deal with this pain that I was dealing with. And soon after that, after being in this church for about a year, I felt called to go to Bible school. And I went to Bible school in Oklahoma at Rhema. And that's actually where I met my husband, Keith. And within a couple weeks of getting together with Keith, I shared with him my story. And, you know, Keith was just so loving and so kind. And obviously we fell in love and we got married. But he's always supported me and helped me. Because any of you who have gone through that kind of trauma or that kind of pain know that these things resurface and you go through it and you relive it over and over through your lifetime. And so Keith would always help me through those tough times and pray with me and just help me through the whole, all the condemnation and all the shame. And it was a very difficult thing for me to share with people because I always felt like I would be judged by people, that people would think I was a horrible person. And here's just a little thing to remember when you're talking with people, to be careful with your words because and judging people. Because I remember being around people and you know, whenever the subject of adoption would come up or women giving up their babies, people would always say, oh, I could never do that. I don't know how anyone could do that. Of course, they didn't know what I had gone through, and I understand that. But I've just always tried to be very careful with those kind of things. It brought a lot of pain, and it made it harder for me to share with people. But anyway, life went on. And Keith and I got married. We got involved in ministry right away, started our missions work. We lived our first year overseas. And then we came back. We started a family. And God just really, really blessed our life. But through all of those years, there were always these moments that I would have wondering about my son. And, of course, I prayed for him continually. And when my two boys with Keith got old enough, we told them about Ross. Of course, I didn't even know his name at that time. But and so my children knew. And I just, all those years, I just never felt it was my right to intrude into his life. And I never had that prompting from the Holy Spirit till about 5 years ago. And I was praying for him one day, and I just had this very strong feeling that I just knew it was the Lord, that I needed to call the agency to see if they had ever heard anything. And so I did find out that he had contacted the agency once, so I knew he was interested, and it was my green light to go forward, to start the journey back to find my son. And so I worked with the agency, I wrote a letter, and they passed it on to Ross for me, and they told me he was very excited, and they thought things were going to move very quickly, and so it didn't happen that way. It took 2 years for Ross to process everything and want to start a relationship, and so it was an emotional roller coaster for a while, and but then Keith and I were ministering in Louisiana. It was in September of 2012, and no, 2011, and I got a Facebook request, and I was telling Deborah, I'm so glad that I learned how to do Facebook. My kids made me get on because I was always going on theirs many years ago, so I learned how to do it. But in that letter, I had sent Ross all kinds of ways to contact me, and I know he was watching us and getting on our website and looking at things and learning about our family. And so then I got this Facebook request this day, and I said, you know, and I didn't know his last name, but when I saw the name Ross, I thought, for sure, this is my son. And so I took the request, I wrote him a private message, and just thanked him so much for contacting me, and just wrote a short little message to him, and I didn't hear anything. So 2 weeks went by, and Christmas Day, I got a message from my son for the first time after 33 years. And it was just such a gift from God. And I wrote back to him. And then I waited a little while, and I wrote back again. And so there were always these moments of silence. And I know he was working through it, just not knowing what to say and how to go forward. And so after the last time that I tried writing him, I just let it go. I just gave it back to the Lord, and I said, it's going to be in your timing. And, you know, I've learned so much through this experience about following the lead of the Holy Spirit and about understanding God's timing and waiting and not pushing things and not trying to make things happen. And so about 9 months later, Keith and I were getting ready to take a trip to Michigan, and that's where Ross and his family lives. And we were going to see Keith's mom. Keith is from Michigan, and him and Ross have so much in common. That's been an amazing thing. But I wrote Ross and let him know we were coming to Michigan and asked if there's any way he would want to meet. And so I didn't hear from him right away. The day we were leaving, we're in the airport at 6 o'clock in the morning, getting ready to board this flight, and I get this message. And it's from Ross saying, yes, he wants to meet. And so Keith and I both just start crying buckets right there in the terminal as we're getting ready to board the plane. And, you know, God's so good. Because if he had contacted me before I was at the airport, I would have been obsessing over everything. And how, you know, what am I going to wear? I need to go get my hair cut. Or I need, you know, make everything perfect. You know how we are as women. So this was just going to happen, and Keith changed our schedule so that we could meet him, and we planned a date to meet in a coffee shop and with him and his wife and Keith and I, and my sons were with us as well, but he just wanted to meet with us. And so we met in the morning, and when I saw him come through the door, it was just the most amazing feeling of love and just this miracle gift that God had given me. And he came right up to me and hugged me. And then, you know, because through the years, I had so much fear that if we ever did meet, I didn't know if he hated me. I didn't know if he was holding anything against me, what his life had been. And so we sat down at this little table with him and his wife and Keith. And I said, would you like me to share my story with you? And he said, yes. So I just started sharing with him my life and what was happening at the time where I placed him for adoption. And I started crying, and he just reached over and he took my hand and he said, it's okay. He said, everything turned out good. And at that moment, there was just such a release of the guilt, of the shame, of the condemnation, all of that just lifted off of me. He set me free. Jesus set me free. But Ross gave me that gift. And I just have to say that it has been the most amazing relationship. 2 months later, he came and spent a week in our home with his wife. They've come twice now. They have a son. I have another grandson now, so 2 girls and a boy. And, you know, when everything, you know, we're just kind of, you walk a little gingerly because you don't know what all the feelings and emotions are. And I said, well, what would you like Jack to call us? And he said, well, how about Granny and Granddaddy? That's who we are, so to our other girls. So that was such a gift, too, that they've given us. And they've just become a part of our family. And the day we met, later that day, the boys... could we throw up a picture right now in the coffee shop with Ross? There he is. There's his beautiful wife, Jen. That's the day we met. You can see my smile. I was so happy. And then later that day, the boys also met him. He wanted to go back to the hotel and meet them. So it was. I'll tell you a really funny story. We have this trait in our family where the vein sticks out in the forehead. I don't know if you probably can't see it on there, but Justin has it. So my son Josh is really, really quiet. So he's just sitting there just watching everything. And I warned Ross. I said, now when you meet Josh, he probably won't say a whole lot. Justin will talk your head off, but Josh will probably be quiet. And that's what happened. And then out of nowhere, Josh just says, you have a vein in your forehead, just like my brother. So it just kind of broke the ice, and it was funny. But so it's just been an amazing restoration, and there has not been one bad thing that has happened in it. It's been now 2.5 years, And there's one more picture up here. This is my little grandson, Jack, and this is in our backyard, and when they came to visit us back in March. So they've just, like I said, they've just become a part of our family, and it's just been amazing. And so I just wanted to encourage you with this testimony, because there may be someone in this room that has put a baby up for adoption, or has lost their children for some reason, or has had an abortion, or I don't know. There's so many things that happen with children, but I just want to encourage you that no matter what you've gone through, that God will help you through it. And if you're still experiencing that pain, He's going to continue to help you. And I still have moments where I don't know how to react and don't know what to say, and I rely on God heavily to help me every time. But when Ross and I are together now, and really from the beginning, it just seems like it's been so natural. It's like I've known Him my whole life. It's just been an amazing thing. And I just have to say that God has just brought me so much healing through this. And you know, this is just one thing. We have so many things in our lives that we need healing from, painful situations. Keith and I are dealing with some very painful situations in our family right now. A couple things that are just, some days you just wonder how you're going to make it because the pain is so great. And then God reminds me of the things that He's done. And like today, we're sitting here giving thanks, and we're having a Thanksgiving dinner. You know, that's what we need to remember in the bad times and the painful times, the hard times, is remembering what God has done. Count your blessings. Remember that old song? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. God is so good. And so, wherever life leads, whatever challenges come our way, be sure of this, that God's love for you will never change. He will never leave you, even when you mess up as His child. You know, when we have children, if they mess up, we don't kick them out of the family. We still love them. We'll always love them. That's how God is with us. He doesn't kick us out of the family when we mess up. He continues to love us and reach out to us. God wants us to walk in wholeness and healing that He's provided through Jesus. We need to trust Him and let Him give us that acceptance and that mercy and help. I want to read a Bible verse, Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. It says, "Now that we know what we have, Jesus, the great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experiencing it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He's ready to give. Take the mercy, receive the help." If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. Take the mercy, receive the help. He's always there for you. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Don't go through those hard times without Him. Let Him walk with you. Let Him help you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You know, when we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, it always turns out good. Always. When we don't follow those promptings, it always turns out bad. I remember something so vividly, just talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. I was in our church parking lot where Keith and I attend, and they have basketball hoops there. So you have to be careful where you park. And I remember pulling up, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Don't park there, because when you come out, you're going to forget that that pole is there." And I said, "I'm going to park here. I'm not going to forget." And I went into church, and it was a great day. Came out, backed my car right into that pole. And those words came right back to me. So that's just a silly example. I mean, just one little thing. But it did cause, you know, some pain having to get the car fixed and my husband having to deal with me. He's had to deal with me for years when it comes to cars. We were talking about depth perception at this table here. Anyone else have that problem? I took out the side of my dad's garage once when I was a teenager. That was the worst. But anyway, we need to get back to this. We need to take the mercy and receive the help. And, you know, none of us can go through life without experiencing some kind of pain. We live in a fallen world with an enemy who's out to kill, steal, and destroy from us. But Jesus came to life that we could have Jesus came so we could have abundant life. Some of us have had very painful childhoods. Some of us have made really poor decisions like me and find yourself walking down a difficult road. Others have broken marriages, broken relationships, broken children, all kinds of broken things in your life. But I want you to know that if you place yourself in the hands of Jesus, let him walk with you. He's going to see you through it. He'll walk beside you. He will bring you comfort and peace in whatever storm you're going through. Now, these next few verses I'm going to share, they may be for you. They may be for you to share with someone else. So you might want to jot them down. Psalm 34:18. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. I have lived that verse many times and in recent months here where I feel like I've been kicked in the gut over some painful things that have been happening. And God has been right there. He helps me catch my breath. He's helping me through it. He's helping me to count my blessings and to be thankful instead of being angry, instead of going into a rage. Not that I never do. I do. I have those moments with God too. But in those moments, I turn back to him. And I decided I'm going to be thankful through these times. Psalm 147:3 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then Hebrews 13:5, and I'm going to read several translations. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. He will never quit on you or abandon you. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. God will never leave us. He's always there for us. We just need to turn to him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. He has an affection towards us. He watches over us. I love how it talks in the book of Matthew about how he sees every little sparrow that falls to the ground. And sometimes I think about how God knows every human being on this earth. He knows our name. He knows our business. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. He knows what we did yesterday. And he still loves us. He cares about us. That's an awesome God to think about that. Every person on this earth. Let's look at Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our grief, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Anything that we could possibly be going through, physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is, it was covered at the cross. Jesus bore our grief, our sickness, our weakness, our distresses, our sorrows, our pains. He took care of our sin and our guilt. and took the punishment that was necessary for our peace. He took the stripes so that we could be healed and made whole. Everything was covered at the cross. We need to take the mercy, receive the help that he's sending our way. We need to quit taking what the enemy offers, which is guilt, condemnation, and shame. That no longer belongs to us. We need to shut that voice off. We've been set free from that. We are no longer held captive by the enemy's schemes to destroy us. I love this, Hebrews 10:22. And this is out of a version called the Mirror Bible. It says, "We are thoroughly cleansed inside and out, with no trace of sin stains on our conscience or conduct. The sprinkled blood purges our inner thought patterns. Our bodies are bathed in clean water." Sin stains are no longer on us. Jesus took it all for us. We need to trust him fully. That word trust means assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone. One on which confidence is placed, dependence on someone. That's how we need to look to God, that no matter what we're going through, we need to have hope. We need to know that he's going to carry us through. He's going to get us to the other side. And he's going to walk with us through it. Because, you know, sometimes it doesn't happen like we want it to happen. Sometimes the answer doesn't come automatically. I waited 33 years to be reunited with my son, and it was a gift. God is never late. God is always on time. Psalm 112:7 says, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." We need not to be afraid of the future or what's going to happen tomorrow. And I heard Jessica admonishing you earlier, just talking about the fear of finances and stress and all the things that go on in our life. We need to trust him. I heard a story on the radio the other day. I guess I drive a lot, have the radio on. But and many of you, some of you may have experienced this, but it was a woman that was raising her children alone, and she had no food. No food for the upcoming holidays, and she told her kids, this is how it is, you know, we're not going to have much to live on. And right after she had sat down and had that talk with them, there was a knock at the door. And her daughter goes to the door, and someone had dropped off 4 big boxes of groceries and a note, anonymous, no one signed it, just telling them that God loved them. And that family just sat down and cried. And you know, we never know how the provision's going to come, but we need to trust him. It might not come like we think it's going to come, but we need to trust him. He's going to take care of us. John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on me also." God doesn't want us to be troubled or distressed. He wants us to trust him. We need to know that no matter what happens in our lives, God's opinion of us doesn't change because he sees us through the lens of the cross. He sees us through Jesus. He sees us as righteous before him. Do you know that you can't disappoint God? He knows everything about you. How could you disappoint an all-knowing God? God is never surprised at what you do. Even when you surprise yourself, God knows. God knows the past. God knows the present. Like that quote I read in the beginning, God knows every skeleton, every hidden agenda, every wrong motive. He knows all those things, but he loves us just the same. We're in flesh. We're still dealing with those things. But Jesus can change it. He knows everything we've done and everything we ever do, and his love never changes. You know, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, but he didn't reject him. He loved him, and he prayed for him. That's how God deals with us. And I just want to end with this. When you know beyond all doubt that you are your Father's delight, it's then that you will be set free. You need to know God loves you. You need to know that He loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how bad you think you've done something, God's love never changes. It's not conditional.